Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, we're back in Philippians today, and you can tell by the van and the backdrop here. Joyride is the title of this series. I would like to ask you today to do this, to grab a Bible if you don't have one, or maybe to get your iPhone or your Android and to log on to the app, because you'll be able to follow along in the notes. And this message is a bit more technical, so you're going to want to have that and be able to follow along. I think it will help you. We come in our study in the book of Philippians to chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11, where Paul is writing what is arguably, again, one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture. It is a passage on righteousness. The key verse is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, where Paul writes this, "That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Now, as we look at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11, and I hope you'll take notes. I know you're watching at home, and I know if it's the early service, you're all snuggled up in your PJs and drinking your coffee, but get a notepad, get a pen, write some things down, because I really felt it will encourage you, it will strengthen you, and it's a great way, really, to share the gospel with this outline. We're going to focus on three principles. The first one is this: righteousness is our greatest need. Righteousness is our greatest need. And the reason why righteousness is our greatest need is because on our own, none of us possess it. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul writes this, "There is no one righteous, not even one." In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that very familiar verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Righteousness is one of the most important concepts in the Bible. Righteousness, in a nutshell, is right standing with God. Let me put it to you this way. Without righteousness, you and I cannot walk with God in this life, and we cannot go to heaven in the next life. But there's more to this concept of righteousness than right standing, though it is that in essence. Righteousness is a judicial, it is a legal word. Biblically speaking, righteousness is the result of God, the just judge, acting judicially, ruling that a person is faultless, that a person is innocent, that a person is guiltless, that a person is upright. When any one of us puts our faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for our sin and rose again, there are a couple of things that happen. First of all, we are justified. That's a theological word that is so important for us to understand. It means our sin is washed away. Our sin is removed. Our sin is gone. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin and transgressions from us. When we put our faith in Christ, our sin is gone. We are justified. Second, we are declared righteous by a just and merciful God. That means when you and I put our faith in Christ, at that moment, God declares us guiltless, God declares us innocent, God declares us faultless. I love that old hymn, "Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." I mean, he sees us without any fault. You say, well, let me ask you this. How can God do that? If all have fallen short of the glory of God, then no one is innocent. And you're asking a great question there. Let me just put it this way. For God to be just, He has to punish sin, or He is not just. I mean, can you imagine if a judge in a court of law said to somebody who committed a violent crime or committed a crime that resulted in thousands of people experiencing loss, can you imagine if the judge said, it's no big deal, I'm going to let you off this time, and he did nothing? We would say that's not right. We would say that judge is not just. God is a just God, but He loved us so much that He wanted to free you and I from having to face the punishment that our sins deserved. So at the cross, God took our unrighteousness and He placed it on Jesus, and God poured out His eternal righteous wrath on Jesus as if He had committed our sin. And when you and I put our faith in Jesus, God washes away our sin through the shed blood of Jesus. And then He, as the just judge, because Jesus was punished for our sin, God legally declares us righteous, innocent, faultless. And we are clothed in Jesus' righteousness so that when God looks at the believer in Christ, He treats us as if we were as righteous as Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 puts it this way. He, that's God, canceled the record of the charges against us. You say, what does that mean? The Bible says this. Jesus said it, that in the day of judgment, men will give an account of every careless word they've said. In the book of Revelation, it says that every single deed that people do is written down so that at the final judgment, before people are cast into hell if they didn't put their faith in Christ, they will know all the things they did that were sinful. So nobody will get in hell and say, I don't know how I wound up here. No, there'll be the record of charges. But when you put your faith in Christ, you know, this is the amazing thing about the cross. The whole record of the charges against us are canceled. It says He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And nothing in all eternity that God will ever do for you and me can compare to being justified and declared righteous. Righteousness is our greatest need, because without it, we cannot have a relationship with God, and we cannot live eternally in heaven with God. There's a second thing I want you to notice. Righteousness is our greatest problem. We've all sinned, but what keeps people from God, from knowing God, from seeking God, from turning to God, is not the fact that we have sinned. What keeps most people from God is one of two things. Either they don't understand true righteousness and how to get it, or they are blinded by their own self-righteousness. Take Paul, for example. Before he came to Christ, he knew sin was wrong, but he tried to deal with sin in the wrong way. I'm sure he felt bad about it. I'm sure he told God he was sorry for it, but he did not understand righteousness. Paul thought if he was a good person, that would be enough to earn God's favor and a place in heaven. And he thought that he was made righteous with God because of his own effort. Now let's pick it up in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. And you'll see Paul as he writes about this and tells us a little bit about his life before he came to Christ. Philippians 3 verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Let me just pause for a moment and comment on that verse. Don't fall into the trap as a believer of always thinking the preacher needs to tell you something new. I mean, it's great to learn new things, and it's a wonderful moment when you're reading scripture and the light comes on and it's like, wow, I'd never thought of that. I didn't know that. And the Holy Spirit makes it real to you, or you're listening to a preacher and they bring something up out of a passage maybe you've read many times, and you're like, wow, that blows my mind. It's amazing. And certainly that's a part of growing in Christ, that we learn new things. But a pastor serves people well, not only when he tells them what is new, but when he reminds them of what is old, when he reminds them of what they already know. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "I preach on justification by faith every week because every week my people forget." It's vital that you and I are reminded about the basics. It's vital that you and I know the basics, and our memory is refreshed, and that it's brought to us in a way that causes us once again to revel in that truth. Paul says, it's no problem for me to write these things to you, and it's a safeguard for you. Then he goes on and says this in verse 2, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." How many of you watching today are afraid of dogs? One thing you may not know about Debbie is Debbie, if she knows the dog and she knows the dog is friendly, Debbie's fine with the dog. But just as a general rule, Debbie is afraid of dogs, especially if they're barking or they seem a bit aggressive. It reminds me, as we were looking at houses over these last few months, we stopped at a house and we decided we were going to pray. We'd never been in the house. We could only see a part of the house. And so we're outside the yard of this house. And so we're praying, and essentially what we're asking is for the Lord to cause these people that we don't know, the house is not for sale, to place it in their heart to want to sell us their house, and for it to be a good thing for them, because in the kingdom, somebody doesn't have to lose so you can win. So we're praying it'd be good for them, it would be good for us, and we're asking it in the name of Jesus. We get done, and Debbie says, "I'm gonna go up and I'm gonna knock on the door." And I say, "Well, you know, that's great, but there may be a big dog come around the corner and then you'll be on the run." And so we laughed, and she knew it was true. So what she did, incidentally, is she writes a note on a piece of spiral notebook paper, puts it in the mailbox, and within a week, we're standing in the house, and it's a house we ended up buying, incidentally. So a cool story all the way around. But Debbie, she doesn't like dogs. And Paul is warning about dogs. Now, I personally like dogs. Grew up with dogs, and I'm not much of a cat person, but I love dogs. Anyway, Paul's writing about dogs, but he's not writing about the fluffy, furry, friendly family pet. In the Jewish way of thinking, dogs were scavengers, living off the trash and off the refuse. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 9, when they threw the wicked Queen Jezebel out of the palace window, the dogs ate her. When Paul says, "Look out for dogs," he's thinking of scavenger dogs. He's thinking of dogs that are violent. And he views the false teachers as dogs. These false teachers had come into the Philippian church, and they were encouraging the people to go back to the law, to perform, in this case, ritual circumcision as a means of making people right with God. They wanted people to keep the Old Testament law. They wanted people to keep the Jewish ceremonial laws. They were legalists. Here's how it would work. They would come up to somebody and they would say, "Oh, are you a Christian? Well, if you're a Christian, then you need to do this and you need to do that. You need to keep this law. You need to follow this ceremony. You need to do this ritual, because all of that will make your life pleasing to God." You see, for them, keeping the law, keeping rules, observing rituals was the means of receiving grace. They were, in effect, saying, "You can earn grace by keeping the law." But that is not the gospel. in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Listen to what Paul writes. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. We read on in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. That's the basis of our salvation. We put no confidence in human effort. Then Paul, it's as if he gives us a personal testimony, and he says, this is what my life was like before I came to Christ. I was relying on my own human effort to try to earn God's favor, to be right with God. Look at it in verse 4. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have a reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Once you and I begin to rely on our own human effort to be right with God, what happens? Immediately, we start comparing ourselves with other people. We start competing with other people. And that's what happens. If you base your right standing with God on the things you do, then it becomes not only about what you do, but what others don't do. You begin to judge other people. But if your right standing with God is based on what Jesus did, then it's all about Him. And your eyes are on Him instead of on others and trying to compete or compare, all those things that can bring disunity. Paul says this. He says, if I was going to go off human effort, listen to my track record. Listen to what I did. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. That's what the law required. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Are you kidding me? Listen, this is what happens when a person tries to earn their way to God, especially if they're zealous about their religion. They begin to think they're dotting every I, crossing every T, that they're doing it perfectly like it's supposed to be done. And Paul's saying, back before Christ, that's what I thought. I thought I was doing it the best it could be done. Now watch this, verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Can I just say this? You and I keeping a bunch of rules is never going to cause us to know Christ. We know Christ when we know what He has done and we put our faith in Him and believe in Him and believe that He's the one who gives us righteousness, then we're going to know Christ. Paul says, I look back on my life and I have a lot of regrets because nothing I did compares with the value of knowing Christ. For His sake, I have discarded everything else. I've given up trying to earn God's favor, is what he means. Counting it all. What does he mean? All my human efforts, all the things I was trying to do to be right with God and earn favor with God, I count it as garbage so that I could gain Christ. See that word garbage? In the Greek, it's the word skubalon. It means human excrement. Before becoming a Christian, Paul lived his entire life trying to please God by keeping rules. He believed if he kept enough rules, God would be pleased with him. He believed if he kept enough rules, when he died, he'd go to heaven. Is that how you live? You know, as a pastor, I meet people all the time who think they're going to heaven. If you ask them, will you go to heaven when you die? They'll answer, yes, or a lot of times I say, well, I hope so. And then if you ask them, how do you know you're going to heaven? What makes you think you're going to go to heaven? Here's what they'll say. They'll give you a list, things they do that they think will make God happy or things that they feel will earn God's favor. They'll say things like, well, you know, I'm a good person. I try not to use profanity. I don't get drunk. I go to church every now and then. Or they might say, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm a very spiritual person. Sometimes they'll say, well, you know what? I don't sleep around. I only sleep with people that I'm committed to. I mean, what that tells you is everybody's got a list that they believe will give them right standing with God. And that's the reason why righteousness is our greatest problem. Because human nature always has this list. But your list and my list cannot save us. It cannot get rid of our sin, and it cannot make us innocent in God's sight. For years, Paul was keeping this list, but when he met Jesus Christ, he realized that his list, he realized that all the things he was doing for God, he realized that all the things he was trying to be and all the rituals that he was keeping to try to earn right standing with God, he realized that all those things were like giving God human excrement. Do you understand this? When we try to earn our way to heaven by being good, it's like we're giving God human excrement and saying, I should be let into heaven for this. Let me put it this way, and I'm going to use that again in an earthy illustration because it's what Paul is saying. If you're a good person who thinks, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, so I'm good enough to go to heaven, or you're a person who says, I try to be a good person, I only sleep with people I care about, I don't party too much, I only party once in a while, or I go to church and that makes me good, or I give money, or I serve at the food bank. If you're relying on those things to earn God's favor and to get you into heaven, in God's sight, it's as if this is what you're doing to God. You're putting your human waste in a box, putting a bow on it, and when God says, why should I let you in heaven? You're saying, because God, I have a present for you. I made it myself. And you hand him a box filled with your human waste. Some of you are thinking, well, that's just downright disgusting. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Everything he did for God before coming to Christ was like scubalon. It was dung. It was human excrement. Righteousness is our greatest problem. Some of you today, as you're listening to this, you have thought on your own you're good enough, or you felt that what you did should be good enough for God and good enough for heaven. And it's like you're handing him a box filled with human waste, and you're saying, God, that human waste is as good as what Christ did on the cross. It's shocking, isn't it? Nothing you or I ever do on our best day is acceptable in God's sight. In fact, it's not only not acceptable, it's reprehensible, it's shocking, it's disgusting. Isaiah says that all of our righteous works are as filthy rags, and in the Hebrew, it's menstrual cloth. I mean, what he's saying is nothing you and I produce in righteousness, whatever we produce is like human waste. It's like the worst things that would come off of our body, the disgusting things, that's the best we can produce when it comes to righteousness in God's sight. That's why we need him to do for us what we could never do on our own. That leads us to a third principle. Righteousness is the greatest gift. Paul writes this, verse 8, "Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him." Righteousness is the greatest gift you and I will ever receive from God. Nothing is more valuable than the righteousness he gives and knowing Christ as a result of that righteousness. You say, how does a person know Christ? Verse 9, "I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith." It's all right there. We don't become righteous by obeying the law or by trying to make ourselves righteous. We become righteous by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, we receive, we're given as a gift, his righteousness, and it's the greatest gift any human being can ever receive. I'm convinced that 1 second into heaven, when we arrive there, we're going to be overwhelmed. We're going to be amazed. We're going to be stunned. We're going to be shocked. We're going to be overcome with emotion at just how great that gift of righteousness really was and is. Listen, we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn righteousness. We cannot earn right standing with God. It comes by putting our faith in Christ. I want to ask you a question. Have you put your faith in Christ? What are you relying on to get you to heaven? Sadly, many people go through life feeling that they have to earn their way to heaven, that they have to be a good person to deserve God's forgiveness, because they don't understand that Jesus came to do for us what you and I could never do for ourselves. He came to give his life so you and I could have eternal life. I'm talking to someone right now who's been trying to be a good enough person for God to earn their way to heaven so that when they die, they could spend eternity with him. You know, I remember when I gave my heart to Christ, it was like this massive weight had been lifted off of me. It was the weight of my sin. You know what I realized? Every single person carries a weight like that. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has broken God's commandments. Every one of us has fallen short of God's glory. That's where Jesus comes in. That's why Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Listen, the Bible says this, the punishment for our peace, our forgiveness, was placed on him. And right now, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. You know, it says this in Revelation chapter 3. It's Jesus speaking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He wants you to open your heart to him. He wants you to place your faith in him, to believe he died for your sin and invite him into your life. And when you do that, he will not only forgive you of your sin, but his power will make you into a new person. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. That's what's happened in my life. That's what has happened in millions, in fact, probably billions of people over time have become a new person through the power of Christ. Would you like God to make you a new person from the inside out? Would you like to be forgiven of your sin? Would you like to have a personal relationship with God? A relationship where you not only know who he is and know about him, but where you personally, truly know him. Would you like to know that when your life comes to an end on this earth, you'll spend eternity with him in heaven? If so, then you need to call out to God. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you have to call. It's a decision only you can make for you. No one else can make that decision for you. And I believe this, I know this to be true, that right now God is speaking to so many who are watching this message. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's asking you to open up, to let Him come into your life, to put your faith in Him, to let Him show you His supernatural power. Will you respond? If so, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer where you can ask Jesus to come into your life. And if you'd like to do that, join me right now in praying this prayer. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross to pay for my sin. Today I receive your forgiveness and I surrender my life to you. I want you to make me into a new person. Amen.